In John chapter 8, Jesus was contending with the religious leaders of his day about his authority to teach and their responsibility to hear and to accept his teachings. These people repeatedly claimed to be the children of Abraham and therefore the children of God, according to verse 41. But Jesus stated they were not the children of God because they were not doing the works of God. This might cause us to think about the prevalent thinking that is with us even today, that we are all one as God's children. Jesus said that this was not so if men were not doing the work of God. In verse 44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." As we look at the words of Christ, we ask ourselves the question, what did he mean when he said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth? In the same verse, he calls him a liar and the father of it. In other words, the first lie was actually performed by the devil in the garden that God planted in Eden. Let us go back in the scriptures and sum up what is told us about the beginning of the problems of mankind and how the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 reveal to us some insight on these things. According to Genesis, God created man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As a place of habitation, God gave man the Garden of Eden, that he might dress it and keep it, and in this garden he would find satisfaction for all his needs. God put but one restriction upon man, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2, 16 and 17. In chapter 3, we have the account of the serpent speaking to Eve, and as the woman speaks of the restrictions that God has put upon her and her husband, we have the first lie that the devil spoke, that which sold mankind into slavery, to death. And the amazing truth is that this lie is still believed today by the majority of Christendom in some form or another. The serpent said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die," Genesis 3, 4. This was a direct contradiction to the statement of God, but yet Eve believed it. Why? Maybe because she was gullible. Maybe because she desired wisdom. Why do people believe it today? The nature of man is one of the most important truths that we have in the scriptures, because as we understand the nature of man, we are able to understand the need of the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and almost all of the other promises and hopes in the scriptures. After Eve ate of the fruit and gave it to Adam, we are told that God confronted the two with their sin. In a systematic order, God placed a curse upon them, and a part of the curse that was put upon man was this: "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God said that man would die, return to the dust, but Satan promised that man would not die. If we would separate the people of the world today into two classes on the basis of what they believe about man and death, we would find that most people would side with the statement of the devil that man does not die. But the amazing truth is that man, at the end of this life, goes into a state of unconsciousness until the time of the resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ. Theologians have conveniently separated man into pieces, one piece that dies and the other piece that continues to live. These theories are unfounded in the scriptures, and we will spend the next few minutes and possibly the next few broadcasts discussing these viewpoints. Let us go back to the beginning of man and see what God said about the creation of him. In Genesis 2:7, we ought to read very carefully, because it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is the most explicit scripture that we have in the Bible concerning the process by which God created man. We'd like to look at the three areas or the events mentioned in this verse and then draw some conclusions. First, man was formed of the dust of the ground. The scriptures are abundant that testify to this fact. We have already mentioned a part of the curse that was put upon man, where it stated that he would return unto the ground, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, in Genesis 3:19. Abraham stated in Genesis 18:27 that he was but dust and ashes. David, who was a man after God's own heart, wrote in Psalm 103 and verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." The Apostle Paul draws a contrast between Adam and Jesus, and he says about Adam, "The first man is of the earth, earthy," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. There are many other scriptures that state that the future of this man that God created is that he will return to dust. Once again, Genesis 3:19, "And unto dust shalt thou return." In Job 34 and the 15th verse, it is stated in part that man shall turn unto dust. David, in Psalm 146, endeavors to get man to realize his frailty, and he says about him, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." Solomon, one of the wisest men to live, says this about mankind, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again," Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. This list by no means exhausts the verses in the scripture that bear out the fact that man is of the dust and returns to dust again, but it is just a sampling to verify what God did when he started his creation of man. He formed or made him of the dust of the ground. The next step was to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. So the breath is the second thing to be considered in the creation of man. The word breath comes from the Hebrew word neshima, which means air, breath, wind, or power. In many places, the word neshima is translated spirit, and the word spirit is also translated from the Hebrew words ruach and the Greek word pneuma, and in all cases, when used in reference to man, it denotes that part of man that causes him to function. The breath of life is closely associated with the oxygen that man inhales. The oxygen enters a man's bloodstream through his lungs, and it is then passed on to the other parts of the body through the bloodstream. Therefore, it's easy for us to understand what God meant when he told Moses, "The life is in the blood," Leviticus 17, verses 11 and 14. The breath that man has is not his alone, but we are told by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:19 that the animals share the same breath. "That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other, yea, they have all one breath," or "they have all one spirit." The breath or the spirit that is man's is not a being in itself. It is that which enables a man to think, but the breath or the spirit does not possess a brain or a mind independent of the man. The breath of life, then, is that which causes the brain and the nervous system of the man to function and therefore to live, but it has no ability to think, to function, to feel, or to will by itself. David said about this in Psalm 146 and verse 4, that his breath or his spirit goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, in other words, his body returns to dust, and in that very day his thoughts perish. The scriptures are very plain upon this subject. At death, the man ceases to function and live. The grave is the receptacle for the body of dust, and the breath of life returns to God. Now, according to Genesis 2:7, when the dust of the ground and the breath of life came together, man became a living soul. Notice very carefully the words that are used in this verse. Man became a living soul. He did not receive a soul. The dust-formed body, animated by the breath of life, became a living soul. In many of the modern translations, for example, Smith and Goodspeed and Moffat and Revised Standard Version, this verse reads, "Man became a living being." To say, then, that a man became a living soul is to say that he is a creature. There are three steps in Adam's life that we can follow and possibly understand what God is telling us in this verse. The existence of a living creature demanded the union of the dust-formed body and the breath of life. So Adam was first of all an inanimate soul. After the breath of life and dust were joined, he became a living creature or soul, and when the breath of life left Adam, he then became an inanimate creature or soul. The word that we might use today is that Adam was dead. It is needful to look at the word soul as it is used in our Bible to see if we really know what the Bible writers were meaning when they used the word. The amazing truth is that a soul is anything that maintains animal life. It is translated from the Hebrew nephesh and the Greek psuche, and in the Old Testament alone there are 44 English words used from this one root word, nephesh. The primary meanings of the word are creature, person, man, life, and lives. To illustrate the meaning, you are a person, and you do not have a person living inside of you. You are a soul according to the scripture and do not possess one. Contrary to popular opinion and belief, the soul is mortal, and at death there is nothing that continues to live either in a place of bliss or of torment. To illustrate the nature of man or a living soul, let us look at brief passages of scripture that inform us of the nature of man and the ability of the soul to die. Leviticus 23 and verse 30, we have the comment that the same soul I will destroy. Joshua 10:35 says that the souls therein he destroyed. And Psalm 22 verse 29, none shall keep alive his own soul. Psalm 78:50 says that they spared not their soul from death. And Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says simply, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. These are by no means the only scriptures that refer to this amazing truth, but they are only samples. It is also interesting to note that the scriptures make no difference when using the term soul as far as humans and animals are concerned. Animals are souls, living creatures as well as men. Notice, for example, Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature, and this word is soul, after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after its kind, and it was soul. According to the Bible, then, man is a creature of the dust, a mortal being, and at death, man ceases to live. There is no part of him that goes off to some distant place to live without a body. At death, man or the soul sleeps. This is the reason the scriptures are so emphatic about the necessity of the resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ. If man at death went to his eternal reward unencumbered by this mortal body, as some would have us believe, what would be the need of a resurrection? It would be useless. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that without the resurrection there is no hope whatsoever of being with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. In fact, he said in verses 16 through 18, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice what he said. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished if there is no resurrection. They have not already attained their reward, but they wait for it. And this is the great promise to and hope of the Christian, the resurrection and life at the coming of Jesus Christ. In addition to listening to this broadcast, we urge you to study God's Word on your own. And to help you with this, we offer a 29-lesson home Bible study course free of charge to anyone who is interested. Also, we would be happy to send you free of charge our monthly international magazine, The Restitution Herald. If you'd like to have either the monthly magazine or the Bible study course, send us your name and address and we will forward them to you. Our mailing address is Brush Creek Church of God, 6375 South Kessler Frederick Road, Tipp City, Ohio, 45371.